We're going to look at the book of Jonah today. What a fun book to go through, okay? I'm excited about this. It's in the Old Testament. Now, the book of Jonah is considered one of the minor prophets. What I want to do this morning is to increase your confidence in the Bible. Now, minor prophets just means it's small. You know, it's only a couple pages. And there's 12 of them. Sometimes it's the 12 minor prophets are just called the 12. And they're tacked on to the end of the Old Testament. So Jonah's the fifth book, right after the major prophets, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. Then you'll find Hosea starting that list of 12. And you can go to the fifth book and find Jonah. But what I like to do is go to the book of Matthew and you can go backwards. So that's a good way to find, you know, those minor prophets that are so hard to find in the Bible sometimes. The book of Jonah. I am convinced that if people would, you know, I can't find the book of Jonah. Oh, there it is. I am convinced if people would just sit down and read the whole book of Jonah, that they would no longer be able to say that the book of Jonah is about Jonah and the whale. It's a lot more than that. Lord, we ask, O God, as we look into your word, as we submit ourselves to your training and discipline, and Lord, as we sever ourselves from our worldly relationships and thinking like the world, let us think like you think. Let us retrain our hearts and minds, and what other way is there than your word to do that? And let us be trained this morning now. Let our hearts burn within us as your word is opened by your Holy Spirit. Amen. Book of Jonah, starting with chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord." Now you notice that's all capitals, which means it's the Yahweh, Lord, the God of the covenant God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, "Well, what have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher and they asked, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Well, pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord. "Oh Lord," now they're praying in the Yahweh, you know, they're praying to Jonah's God. "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days, 3 nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord. He answered me. For from the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. You brought my life up from the pit. Oh, my Lord. He knew he was going to receive salvation. The Lord visited him in the middle, inside that fish, and he keeps going. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now that's not the gospel message you would think, right? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them. From the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he threatened. Now we're at chapter 4. I'm getting worn out. Okay. We need to get chapter 4 because this is really what it's all about. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at the place of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? He still hasn't learned his lesson yet. I do. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. After all, it's just a vine, right? Verse 11. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? I hope we can see that this is a lot more than Jonah and the whale going on here. Why don't we ever hear about Jonah and the worm? You know, when somebody talks about Jonah and the whale, I'll say, well, haven't you heard about Jonah and the worm? God did some amazing things, didn't he? He in this short little account of Jonah's life. And to think that it's just about the whale is like watching the Super Bowl and then telling someone about it and saying, yeah, it's just about one of those ads. You know, didn't you see the game? You know, or it's like going to the movies and, well, what's the movie about? Well, my feet kept sticking on the floor, you know. Well, didn't you see the movie? In other words, it misses the whole point of the book of Jonah. It's mainly about the prophet of God, to understand about who this prophet is. Now, Jonah was a historical prophet. He lived. He prophesied during the time of the second Jeroboam. And we can read his name mentioned in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. He was a historical, real man. Jesus also knew he was a historical figure and even linked his resurrection with the truths in Jonah's life. Israel was a real nation. Nineveh was a real city in a real nation, Assyria. This was history, not make-believe. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He went to a real city, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. He was also a rebellious prophet. God said, go. Jonah said, no. In fact, he went to the completely furthest reaches of the known world, Tarshish. Most people think that's Spain, way as far away as you can go. I'm getting away from this, God. I'm running away. In fact, the Bible doesn't let us get away from this fact. Three times it mentions he ran from the Lord, trying to escape his responsibility. He's rebelling, and the funny thing about rebellion, it always costs more than if you just obey. He had to pay his own fare. I mean, that's listed in there for a reason, I believe. It almost costs in their life, it almost costs in the ship, and then it affects all around rebellion. But obedience is free. God pays the price. It affects people, but in a good way, and your destination is a lot better. So rebellion is not the way to go. He was also a callous prophet. In other words, he didn't have a lot of feeling for those people in Nineveh, did he? He didn't have a lot of feeling for those people on the ship who are about to die, and he's down there sleeping. He doesn't care. In fact, the people aboard ship cared more about him than he did about them. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? It could be that Nineveh, this capital, was a powerful nation, and Assyria was taking over the world, and it'd be a very dangerous place to go, especially if you're going to prophesy against that city. So maybe it's just fear of danger. Or maybe it's cross-cultural ministry. You know, he didn't feel he was, you know, that up to it. But we know, because it's actually said, the reason he didn't go is because he knew God would spare the people if they repented. And he would look like a nobody in their eyes. He wanted lightning and flashing and exciting things to happen. When God finally did spare the city, it angered Jonah. He went off to the east of the city, built a shelter, and then just waited. Let's see what God does to this city. So he was a spectator, you might say, not really involved in much, just looking to see what was happening. Notice he wasn't praying at all for the city. He wasn't interceding. It's kind of like in the book of Luke where the disciples were rejected by a certain city, and they said, should we call down fire from heaven and destroy the city? Jesus rebuked them. You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. I heard a TV preacher once talk about the homosexual community is going to be wiped out by a certain date, and the big crowd was just cheering, yeah, it's going to be great. I don't think God was cheering while Jonah was watching to see what would happen to this city. What God cheers are people that get involved in sharing the gospel. Ezekiel chapter 18 is a whole chapter about how God relents when he's going to preach judgment on somebody, that he will relent. It says, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Repent and live. Further on in Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11, surely as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And then he goes on to plead for them, to plead, please, repent and turn and live. That's the heart of the Lord. People are in a hurry to have the second coming of Christ come, not knowing that it's judgment on the world. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some view slowness. Rather, it's patience. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the key. Turn to the Lord. That's what the book of Jonah is about. So here is Jonah sitting on a hill, just waiting for the city to be nuked. You know, he wants to get a good view of the whole thing. What kind of an attitude is that for a prophet? The book of Jonah is also about the sovereign power of God. The sovereign power. You see, what does it mean to be sovereign? It means you have jurisdiction over a certain territory. Juris means law. Diction means you have the say. So certain cities, they have jurisdiction over certain territories. They're sovereign. States have jurisdiction over a larger area. The United States has jurisdiction over even a larger area. But here's a question. Where does God have jurisdiction? Jonah should have known better than to have run away from God. There's nowhere Jonah could have gone to get out from under God's sovereignty. Even Nineveh was a foreign nation, yet here is the so-called foreign God who is even sovereign over this foreign nation. God is sovereign over Nineveh, over Jonah, over the water, over the boat, over the worm, over the fish. A lesson from this book is God is sovereign. It tells us something about God and his jurisdiction. He is also over nature. God is supernatural. God can do miracles. Now, no, we don't have a problem with miracles, right? We believe. We're sitting here as a miracle. Miracle of belief, the miracle of God leading us. So they laugh at Jonah and the whale a lot of times because they haven't sat down and read it like we did this morning. And I saw a medieval drawing of Jonah and the whale. It showed Jonah inside this whale, and he was sitting at a table. I don't know if he's drinking a skein of beer or what, but he was just, I forgot, he had something in his hand. He's sitting at a table, maybe with a knife and fork. I don't understand. People get funny ideas in their heads about what that was like. Now, you know, Clarence Darrow, the great Scopes monkey trial lawyer, he was struggling in one of his cases. And here's what he finds. This is how he thought he would discredit his witness. A person could as easily believe this man's testimony as he could believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. And, of course, the courtroom erupts in laughter, and he wins his point. Because people think that about Jonah and the whale. They have a false idea about it. The point is, though, something supernatural happened with Jonah and Nineveh and those people. Jesus knows a few things about miracles, right? Let's see what Jesus had to say in Matthew 12 about Jonah. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are saying, Jesus, show us a miracle. We want to see a miracle. Well, you know, he says, you're only going to see one miracle, and that's this, in Matthew 12, verse 39. A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miracle, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why is that? Well, he says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Just a few words of condemnation. Yet, now one greater than Jonah is here, Jesus. In other words, people will repent in Nineveh over Jonah's preaching, and here is Jesus, and people won't repent. Notice Jesus had no trouble with the historicity of Jonah. He even tied the accuracy of Jonah in with his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he talked about the preaching of Jonah and repentance. The idea of the supernatural. I like what Apostle Paul said in Acts 26, verse 8. When he was questioned about the resurrection, he said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In other words, if you let God into the picture, then you have to let a God who does things, a God who is sovereign over nature. A news flash for the world. God does the miraculous. He provided a storm, didn't he? That was a miracle. He provided a great fish. He provided life for Jonah while he was in the fish. He provided direction for the fish. He commanded that fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. He provided a vine. He provided a worm. He provided the east wind. But you know what? There's a greater miracle. We don't want to miss this. The greater miracle was God provided his word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. We have to understand how important this is to have the Word of God in our lives. How many have heard of the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence Project, SETI. S-E-T-I. What it is, it's, I guess Carl Sagan was behind it, and I hope government money wasn't in on this, but I'm sure it was, because no one else would do it. But they had a giant satellite dish, probably as big as this building, pointed to space. Hopefully we'll get a little sound, a peep, a mutter, anything. It doesn't even have to make sense. Just a noise from outer space. You want to search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They have not yet heard anything. They need to take that and turn it toward the Earth. See if we have any intelligence right here on Earth. You know, so whoever funded that project. I think what they should do is take a Bible, set it down, turn that thing upside down right over, and then just turn on full blast. You know what they would hear? You dummy, this is God's word. Or something like that. In other words, you know, this is the most important miracle that we have right now. God's word to lead us, to guide us, to help us. Not a peep from outer space costing millions of dollars and leading many astray. Jonah only had 8 words, sparse words, for Nineveh. In 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. In the Hebrew, it's only 5 words. That's all it takes. A little word from God, and then he had another miracle. And don't miss this miracle, repentance. It's the greatest revival probably in the history of the Bible. The whole nation repented. The whole city repented. Excuse me. That's a miracle, the fact of repentance. God can do miracles. He provided a huge fish. He can also provide a little worm. He raised up a whale or a huge fish to get Jonah's attention. He also raised up a worm. Maybe Jonah will turn to me now. God has put a lot of effort into it. And that leads us to the character of God. Really what is all about in this story. There's so many misconceptions about God. There's this ethnic desire people have to maybe, like for Jesus, is he a black Jesus, a white Jesus, Middle Eastern? You know, then people come up with, you know, what did he, it doesn't even matter. I was saved in the early 70s and I like the surfer Jesus. And they always had a little, you remember that picture? A little short cropped haircut and he looked like he just came out of the water and probably a surfboard under his arm, you know, too. That's the Jesus. And I saw a picture or somebody wrote an article that Jesus was left-handed. Yeah, they said, can't you tell by all the pictures of Jesus carrying the cross? He's carrying it in his left hand. So, you know, I mean, you can go on and on with these kinds of stories, but the point is, you know, it doesn't matter. God is spirit. You know, and what Jesus looks like doesn't count. So people have all kinds of hang-ups. They have religious hang-ups, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Baptist, Assembly of God, and you know as well as I do, it's the relationship that God wants to have with us. J.B. Phillips wrote a great little book, Your God is Too Small. And he said, there's always the danger of imagining a God with moral qualities like our own. So you always have this idea that God's going to be somehow think like we do. And Jonah had that problem. Jonah didn't really understand how God thought. But if we get anything out of the book of Jonah, it's that God is merciful. He's a God of mercy. Why did Jonah run? It says it right here in the book of Jonah. I know that you are a gracious God, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. So he ran away. He didn't want to deliver that message. Where would he get such an idea about this God? Well, in the book of Exodus, we read where Moses was face to face with God in a sense. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed the name, meaning his entire nature, the Lord, Yahweh. The Lord, 3 times it's mentioned. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's a revelation, God revealing to the world who he is. Jonah knew this about God. So God is going to teach Jonah a lesson, a little object lesson. So while he's sitting there minding his own business, not God's business, minding his own business, right? And God caused a vine to grow up and give him shade. God's going to teach him a little lesson, and we get a lesson in it as well. Now he's comforted. Then the next day in the morning, God causes or raises up a worm to chew up that vine or the roots or whatever, and it collapsed. Then God says, I'm going to turn the heat up. I want to get Jonah's attention. He caused a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. Jonah got very unhappy. He was happy about the vine, very unhappy about being unhappy and uncomfortable. Now we get to the last section of chapter 4 where it all comes to a head here, where God speaks. He says to Jonah in verse 9, do you have a right? Do you have a right? See, we don't have any rights. If God is sovereign, we give up our rights when we serve him. God's the one with the rights. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I'm angry enough to die. You know, he'll give his life for a vine. Think about that. That just sprouts up one day and is gone the next. He's got his priorities a little mixed up. Verse 10 then, the Lord says, you have been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight. It's just a vine. You're so concerned about this vine. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people that can't tell their left hand from their right hand. In other words, they're innocent in a sense. It's either saying that they're little children or he's saying that they need mercy, and I'm going to bring mercy to them, and cattle as well. So he is an environmentalist. You know, he's going to take care of everything, the animals and the... Then God said, should I not be concerned about the great city Nineveh? I hope we don't miss this lesson. You see, it's no accident that God has the last word in this book. He has the last word because he wants the last word. We go through this with Jonah, and we go through all this so we can get to the last word. God has the last word. It's not a book about the whale. It's about God's mercy and the heart of a prophet who didn't care about God's mercy toward other people. And it's all the more set in relief when we see his callousness. What's more important, Jonah, that silly vine, put the vine in one hand or the eternal soul of another person in the other? What's more important, let alone 120,000? That's the lesson for us. So we go back and review just for a second. The prophet Jonah, I stand challenged and convicted. How many times have I been concerned about a little issue, but not concerned about the soul of somebody else? God, have mercy on us for our callous disregard for the souls of others. Lord, I am Jonah. That should be our prayer. And that's why the book of Jonah is in the Bible. We are Jonah. You can put a little blank, I care more about this one day or the next day than the souls of people. As a church, there's certain things we can care about, and we should, but let's not let it overpower the importance of winning the lost. That's why we're here as a church. Then there's the sovereignty of God. Where does God have jurisdiction? Where does it end? Jonah thought he could run. Does God's sovereignty end with a calendar? Maybe just Sunday? God, I'm going to pencil you in for Sunday. For the rest of the week, you know, I'm on my own. I don't think so. Maybe a holiday, Easter or Christmas. God, I'm going to pencil you in on Easter or Christmas. No, God's sovereignty. Maybe my age. Maybe I'm too young to serve God. Maybe I'm too old to serve God. I don't think age has anything to do with it at all. There is nowhere where God is not sovereign. God is not stopped even by nature. He created the storm, the vine, the east wind. God created the worm. He created the whole world. God is sovereign over nature. And what God can create in each of us is new life. New life. No one is exempt. But it does take humility to bow the knee to him. To say, yes, God, you're sovereign over my emotions. You're sovereign over my will. You're sovereign over my calendar. You're sovereign over my time, over my heart. The more we turn over to him, the more new life he will create. And that then we also learn about God's character. Jonah said, I know, and he's right, you are a gracious God, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Jonah ran away. People are still running today. They don't realize it's God they're running from, what he can do for them. But God has provided a way back, and that way back is the cross. The cross of Jesus. You can return to him. Maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to repent. You can do it God knows your heart. Just send a prayer to Him. God, I am sorry. God, heal me. Maybe there's somebody that God's calling to a Nineveh. You have your own Nineveh, your own place where you know you should go. Maybe somebody you should make a telephone call to, or somebody you can invite to church or to the potluck picnic next week, or start reaching out to Nineveh. There's a Nineveh, big Nineveh out there, isn't there? A lot of Ninevites, and there's a lot of Jonas.